week, I happened to get here to church and I saw the song list, and I had to change my sermon. Had changed the message last week just a little bit to be in tune. I felt like God wanted me to preach what I did last week rather than something that I had already prepared. But this week, thank the Lord, I am right on target when I came to church. Didn't have to jot down some additional notes or change the sermon, but it goes right along with one of the great songs that we sang, which is, by the way, one of my favorite songs. I love the song Blessed Assurance. That has always been one of my favorite hymns. I'm like Brother Ron, I've got a lot of them. But Blessed Assurance has always been one of my favorite hymns. And the reason being is because of the blessed assurance that I have as a Christian. I'm glad that I've got the peace of God that passeth all understanding. And if you're saved this morning and you know it, then you also have that blessed assurance. Now, Fanny Crosby was the hymn writer in that great hymn, Blessed Assurance. But the chorus goes something like this. She says, "This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long." And though that wasn't the song that I chose for the message this morning, it does go right along with it. Because the title of today's message is this: Tell Me Your Story About Jesus. Tell me your story about Jesus. The reason Fanny Crosby could pen those words was because she had a story to tell. Folks, I've got a story to tell. And that story is not about you, preacher. It's not about somebody out here. It's not about denomination. It's not about religion. I've got a story to tell you this morning about Jesus. About Jesus, and I'm glad that I have that story. Sometimes within the framework of Fanny Crosby's life, which she lived somewhere in the neighborhood of 95 years. And outside of a short period of time, right after birth, she was blinded. And she spent those 95 years in physical darkness. But oh, how God blessed her life. God blessed her life with great spiritual insight and spiritual vision. So many of her songs that she wrote, and so many of the great hymns and poems that she wrote about the Lord and our Savior, just like Blessed Assurance and many other great hymns, were she mentioned time and time again about being able to see the Lord. And by the way, she was able to see Him who is invisible, as the Bible tells us. But this is a song that she also wrote within the framework of her life in those 95 years, was Tell Me the Story of Jesus. The stanza says, "Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell how the angels in chorus sang as they welcomed His birth. Glory to God in the highest, peace and good tidings to earth. Fasting alone in the desert, tell of the days that are past. How our sins He was tempted, yet was triumphant at last. Tell of the years of His labor, tell of the sorrows He bore. He was despised and afflicted, homeless, rejected, and poor." The last stanza says, tell of the cross where they nailed Him, withering in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid Him. Tell how He liveth again. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper, love paid the ransom for me. Then the chorus says, tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest was ever that was heard. I'm glad today that I've got a story to tell about Jesus, aren't you? Stand with me, please, as we honor God's Word and the reading of it. I'd like to read the first two verses of 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Paul writes here by saying, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." Notice what he says in verse number 2. He says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for the great day that we've had. Thank you for the marvelous singing, Lord, that has blessed our hearts and has honored you. Thank you for the reading of your word now. Lord, help me to rightly divide the word of truth this morning, that it'll be used to speak to our hearts and to challenge us in our walk, in our service for you. I'm glad to be able to say alongside of Fanny Crosby and many other great saints of God who have walked the path of righteousness throughout their life, Lord, I can say that I've got a story to tell. Lord, a story about Jesus. Father, I pray now your blessing upon this message. May it be used for your glory, for we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Tell me your story about Jesus. In chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, we find the Apostle Paul as dealing with so many issues throughout the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians. One of the great issues that he had among the Corinthian believers at the Corinthian church were the fact that they were all about who they knew, or who they were a part of, or what they knew. In chapter number 2, Paul begins to address this issue by saying, literally, he says, "I don't care who you know or what you know, but I want to know about the story of Jesus." Notice in verse number 2 when he says, "For I determined not to know anything among you." I believe Paul was saying here, "I don't want to hear about you. I don't want to hear about what you've done. I don't want to hear about what you've completed. But what I do want to hear is I want to hear about Jesus Christ." I'm thankful today that if you're a believer in Christ Jesus, that you've been washed in the blood of the Lamb, that today you can say that I've got a story to tell you about Jesus. And it's my personal story that I can tell you. There we find the same argument that was going on in the Apostle Paul's day is still going on in our day today. Sad to say, there are many churches today that are all about this preacher and all about that preacher. And hey, this is the preacher we've got, and this is the pastor that we've got, and this is what we're doing. And it's all about that church. It's all about that ministry. It's all about that man. But folks, today I want you to realize it's not about all of that. It's all about one, and that man's name is Jesus. And that's what Paul was saying. As he said in the book of Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 14, when he was talking about glory, he said, if we glory, let us glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, if I have anything to boast of, if I have anything to glory, it's in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I'm crucified and I unto the world. Paul was saying, if I've got anything to boast of, to brag about, it's going to be Jesus. And folks, that's where I stand today. If I've got anything to brag about, it's not me. It's all about Jesus. And that's who we need today. But the same argument, as I said, is still going on today about who people know and what they know. The Bible describes the last days by telling us one of the characteristics of those days found in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 7, ever learning and never able to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Sad to say, that describes our world in which we're living in. We're living in a very knowledgeable age right now. Technology is at its height as never before. But I'm going to tell you, sad to say, there are very few people that know about Jesus. And that's what they need to do. They need today. They need to hear the story about Jesus. They need to hear your story about Jesus and what Jesus has done for you. That's why Fanny Crosby could write down the words of that great old hymn, "Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine." Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation. And she said, "This is what my story. This is my song." She could say that because she knew the one called Jesus. What the world needs today is the story of Jesus. What the church needs today is the story of Jesus. What our homes and families today that are in a critical shape and in a critical situation, they need to hear the story of Jesus. The lost and dying need the story of Jesus. The helpless and the hurting need the story of Jesus. The failure and the fool need the story of Jesus. The sinner and the sick need the story of Jesus. The perverted and the polluted need the story of Jesus. The politician, the preacher, the educator, the atheist, the agnostic, the humanist. I mean, the list could go on and on and on, but they need the story of Jesus. In describing the story of Jesus, we can describe it in three ways. We can describe it, first of all, as a personal story. The personal story of Jesus is this. It's the story of Jesus' life. How that Jesus came and he was born in a lowly manger in Bethlehem. Why? Because there was no room for him in the inn. He was despised and rejected, as the prophet Isaiah told us 700 years before his birth what would transpire. He was despised. He was rejected. And as John the Apostle writes in chapter 1, he said he came unto his own and his own received him not. He was rejected by his very own, by his own countrymen. He was rejected. But we find there that he suffered and bled and died on an old rugged cross for you and me. The Bible reminds us that he was buried in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, a borrowed tomb, a tomb that was only going to be occupied for 3 days and three nights. And then he would arise again as he had prophesied before. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, he said, "I'll raise it up again." And he did, praise God. He came out of that grave victorious over death, hell, and the grave. It is a personal story. It's a story about the Son of God. It's a story about the incarnate God of heaven, the one that came and wrapped himself in flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld his glory. It's a personal story. But we find also, as Fanny Crosby talks about it, it's a precious story. A precious story. The word precious just simply reminds us of the value of it. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for the story of Jesus. Amen. Can you imagine what life would be today without the story of Jesus? You remember year before last, I brought a message right before Christmas, and the title of it was, "If Jesus Had Not Come." Folks, if Jesus had never come, if God wouldn't have seen the greatest need of humanity and the need of a Savior, if God had turned the other way and looked away when the sin fell upon Adam and fell upon upon every nation and every kindred of every people from that generation to the present generation, if God would have turned his back and God would not have sent his only begotten Son to redeem the world of sin, folks, we'd still be lost. If it wasn't for Jesus, you realize today how valuable that story is to us. It's a personal story. It's a precious story. But it also can be described as a powerful story. A powerful story. Reason being is because it is a story of God's great salvation. That's what the story of Jesus is all about. How that Jesus came to die for sinful man. and to redeem men of their wicked and ungodly ways, to save them, to deliver them, to set them free from the bondage of sin and of shame. It's a story of salvation. It's a story of substitution. The Bible said that He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Folks, He took our place. The Bible reminds us in the book of Hebrews that He literally tasted death for every man. You say, preacher, what does that mean? That means He died for you. That means He died for me. Because as the Bible is very clear in telling us in the book of Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is what? Death. Every single one of us today had the sentence of death upon our life, and we were all condemned to die. But thanks be unto God, because of the story of Jesus, you and I will never have to taste death. Amen. You say, well, a preacher, I know a lot of Christians that have died. And there may be one day that I will die. But as I've said thousands of times, hundreds of times, I don't know how many times, but a lot of times before, I may be stretched out in a nice, pretty casket one day. By the way, thanks to Miss Donna, I already know what color it's going to be. I already know what it's going to look like. Because we've made preparation for that day. But you know what? They may look at my body in there one day, but I won't be there. You say, why is that, preacher? Because I'm going to be with the Lord. Because the Bible reminds us in the book of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that if our earthly house, this body of our tabernacle, be dissolved, that's death. The Bible said we have a building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heaven. That means that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And when I close my eyes in death, I'm going to be with the Lord. I'm going to be with Jesus. That's my story. This is my story. This is my song. But folks, it is not a fictitious story. It is a truthful story. Because as Jesus told Mary and Martha in John chapter number 11, when He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never what? Die. What does that mean, preacher? It means I'm not going to die. As John chapter 5, verse 24 says, I'm going to pass from death unto life. Glory to God. Won't that be wonderful? Won't that be wonderful to pass from death unto life? One moment we're breathing natural air, the polluted air of this world, and the next moment we're going to be breathing in celestial air. We're walking on stony streets down here and potholes and rocks. And the next moment, we're going to be walking on the streets of eternal gold. Hallelujah. One day, we're going to be living in our little shacks, our little cottages here. And the next moment, we're going to have a great mansion that is prepared for us. Glory to God. Every Christian ought to shout hallelujah. Because that's the way it's going to be. That's the story that we have to tell. It's a story of salvation, a story of substitution. It's a story of sacrifice, a story of supplication, a story of suffering. Think about this, the suffering that Christ went through for you and me. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath done what? Laid on him the iniquity of us all. Suffered. He suffered great humiliation. He suffered shame. He suffered physically for you and me. Now, as I have many times before, we could go into great length and great depth on the suffering that the Lord Jesus endured for you and me. You remember the seven sayings that He uttered from the cross. One of them was, I thirst. Can you imagine how thirsty Christ must have been? How thirsty Christ must have been there with everything that transpired, the beating that He had gone through, the physical torment and the suffering that he endured there, the beating of the cat of nine tails that literally tore the flesh from his body, the crown of thorns that was platted and placed on his head and smote down with reeds or with sticks, and the blood that flew down his body. No doubt the blood that gushed from his mouth as they plucked out his beard and cursed and spit upon him. The perfect Lamb of God. The hymn writer wrote, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. But we've got to remember it was for this purpose that he came. When he agonized in the Garden of Eden, he was agonizing over the physical torment that he knew that he was about to endure. But his words were, "Father, not my will, but thy will be done." The story is a story of sanctification, of strength, of safety, and security. I'm glad that the story of Jesus includes that safety and security, aren't you? That's why Paul wrote in the book of Romans chapter number 8. He said, "If God be for us, who can be against us? For I am persuaded," he said, "that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor heights nor depths nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in what? Christ Jesus our Lord." That's my story, folks. That's the story I'm sticking with. It's a personal story. It's a precious story, and it is a powerful story. It is a story of help. It is a story of hope, and it is a story of heaven. Think about the man that was born blind in the Bible in John chapter 9, I believe it is. The man that was born blind, the fact that he could not explain the miracle that Jesus had wrought in his life. But there was one thing he could do. He could tell him the story of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? He couldn't explain. Folks, today I can't explain the miraculous miracle that Jesus wrought in my life by saving my wretched soul, but I can tell you about my Jesus. What about the woman with the issue of blood? She couldn't explain the touch of the hem of his garment, but she could tell you about Jesus. What about the woman at the well who had five husbands that the Lord Jesus had exposed her for her sinful actions? What did she do after she tasted that living water that the Lord Jesus had given her? She went and she shared her story about Jesus. What about the woman, the sad woman that was taken in the very act of adultery in the book of John chapter number 8? The woman who deserved death, the law condemned her to death. Her accusers condemned her to death. She couldn't explain the great phenomena that took place in her life and her deliverance. But she could talk about you and tell you about the compassion and the love and the forgiveness of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? What about the maniac of Gadara who we looked into his life last week? He couldn't explain the great transformation that took place in his life where he went from one that was naked, abusing his bodies, living among the tombs there, bound and tormented day and night by the demons that enlived his body. And then we find him seated, clothed, and in his right mind. He could not explain it. He did not understand it. But he could tell you his story about Jesus. What about the thief on the cross though he could not explain his newfound joy that he had in Christ Jesus. But he had a story to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. There was Zacchaeus. There was the Philippian jailer. There were the 10 lepers, and the list could go on. Jairus' daughter. The list goes on and on and on and on. Of those that the Lord did great things, and every one of them had a story about Jesus. I ask you this morning, do you have a story about Jesus? I do. And the reason I have a story is because Jesus came into my life. Another great old hymn, "What a Wonderful Change," has been wrought in my life since Jesus came into my heart. I'm thankful for that transformation, aren't you? Let me say this morning, as we look into the story of Jesus, four simple things I want you to consider this morning. First of all, is it's a story that must be declared. The story of Jesus must be declared. In the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15, Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." Verse 3 says, "For I deliver unto you first of all that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and that He arose again the third day according to the Scripture." What did Paul say? Paul says, "I declare unto you the gospel." Folks, the gospel is the story of Jesus. And he explains it right there. He explains the story of Jesus, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried, and on the third day He rose again according to the Scripture. In Acts chapter 5, we're reminded of the apostles and how they were forbidden by the magistrate and by the government not to preach or to teach in the name of who? Jesus. In other words, they were forbidden to tell their story about Jesus. Did that stop them? Did that stop them? Same way that that our society, that the world out there today is trying to do, they're trying to silence our voice about Jesus. They're trying to stifle our stories about Jesus. Folks, it is about Jesus. And we must declare that story just as Paul said. He said, "I declare unto you the gospel." As though the magistrate and the government had forbid the apostles to preach and to teach in Jesus' name. The book of Acts chapter 5 and verse 42 records this, "And they ceased not to preach and to teach Jesus Christ." Folks, the apostles had been beaten. They had been cast into prison and then released after they were told not to preach and to teach in Jesus' name. And it didn't stop them. They kept on. Why? Because they had a story to tell. They had to declare it. And folks, it's a story that is worth declaring to the ages, to the world, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to people in our community. We must declare that story of Jesus. The second thing that we see, it's a story not only that must be declared, but it must be defended. It must be defended. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 17, "Knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." I mentioned this last week that the gospel continues to be under attack. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ continues to be under attack. It's under attack by the world out there. It's under attack by our politicians and our government. It's under attack by our educators today. It's under attack by denominationalism and by religion out there today. It's continually under attack. And therefore, we have a responsibility as a child of God, just like Paul did, to stand up and defend the gospel. Folks, I am a defender of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I will defend it with my life. You think about some of our missionaries. You think about Brother Isaac Bazeme, our mission spotlight this week. You think of the times that Brother Isaac has been beaten. The times that he's been put in jail, the great persecution that he has suffered for doing what? For doing nothing more than preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look at our missionary Eddie Ray, who's in China right now, the times that he has been put in jail, the time that he was banished from the country of China because he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, you and I, we have to defend God's precious word. It's our responsibility to defend the Word of God. I read this last week, but in Galatians chapter 1, Paul writes here, he says, I marvel in verse number 6. I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, he said, unto another gospel. In other words, Paul said, hey, I'm amazed. I'm amazed. I'm surprised that you're so easily persuaded or led away. Folks, we've got people today that are being led away. Just like I preached last Sunday night about apostasy. And what are they doing? They're turning from the true gospel. And they're being turned unto fables. They're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. That's what will happen and transpire in the last day. But Paul says here, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ into another gospel. Verse 7, he said, which is not another. In other words, there's really not another gospel. There's only one true gospel. And Paul declared that gospel in 1 Corinthians 15 that I read a few moments ago, that he declared unto you how that Christ died for our sin according to the Scripture, how he was buried, and how he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That is the gospel. That is the good news of God. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel. Verse 7 says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you. Paul reminds us we're going to be troubled. If we preach the true gospel, we're going to be troubled. There's some that'll trouble you, and notice he said, and would pervert the gospel of Christ. What is the crowd out there doing today? They're trying to change the truth of God into a lie. And what are they doing? As Romans tells us, Romans chapter 1, they're worshiping the creature more than the Creator. The Bible said, who is blessed forevermore. Verse 8, for though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, he said, let him be accursed. The word accursed means anathema, just like Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. It means one devoted to destruction. Accursed. There's somebody, he said, even if there's an angel from heaven comes, it doesn't matter who it is. You say, well, I know this preacher, man, he's a great preacher. I'm going to tell you, if he preaches another gospel, you better not listen to him. You better not give him the time of day. That's what God says. Because the 2 John reminds us that if we bid him Godspeed, we are being partakers of his evil deed. Don't invite him into your home. Don't listen to him on your radio. Don't watch him on your television set. Don't read his literature or their literature. Verse 9 says, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Folks, this story about Jesus must be declared. It must be defended. Folks, do you realize today there's only one God? Do you realize today there's only one mediator between God and man, the man who, Christ Jesus, who gave his life a ransom for all to be testified in due time? Do you realize that there's only one gospel, there's only one Savior, there's only one Lord, there's only one Master, there's only one Redeemer, there's only one way of salvation, and that's through Jesus Christ, the story of Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. Jesus said, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh unto the Father but by who? Him, me. It's a message that must be declared and defended. It's a message that must be delivered. Delivered. That means presented. That means to hand. When the post person comes out, they deliver what? They deliver the mail. They hand it over to you. I'm glad we don't have to worry about the God's deliverance, aren't you? He's going to make sure we get it. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the Great Commission, as defined by Mark, says, and he said unto them, go ye into what? All the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a responsibility to deliver the gospel. What are we doing through missions, folks? We're delivering the gospel. We're delivering the gospel to China. We're delivering the gospel to the Philippines. We're delivering the gospel right here in states around the in South Africa, in India. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on and on. But we're delivering the gospel. And last but not least, is the story of Jesus not only must be declared, defended, and delivered, it must be demonstrated. Demonstrated. In other words, the Lord wants you and me to live out the gospel, to live out the story of Jesus, to live holy. Jesus said and declared this. He said, be ye therefore holy. Why? He said, because I am holy. We're to demonstrate that story of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 14, and Brother Ron was, boy, he was preaching to preachers this morning in Sunday school. I was going to wear my golf shirt on Wednesday night, and I can't wear it now. I was going to come in my flip-flops on Wednesday night, and Brother Ron, man, he hammered me hard, so I'm not going to do it, Brother Ron. I think y'all know better than that. But I appreciate what he was saying, because what he was saying is the truth. He was saying the truth that we ought to do our best for the Lord. And when we come to God's house, we ought to have our best on. Amen. But man, he was talking about preachers. And I'm a firm believer that a preacher ought to dress the part, don't you? I believe a preacher ought to live apart, don't you? That's why Paul wrote in the book 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 14, that they which preach the gospel should do what? Live of the gospel. How true that is. We ought to live up to that expectation. We ought to demonstrate the life of the gospel in our life. That we are dead to the old life, and that we are raised to walk in newness of life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what Paul writes in the book of Philippians chapter number 1. He begins in verse 27 he says, let your conversation, and in this regard, it does not refer to our communication or our talking, but it refers to the manner of life, our lifestyle, the way that we live. He said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Now, who's Paul writing to? He's writing to the believers at Philippi. He's not writing to preachers right here. Yeah, I believe preachers ought to live up to it. But I believe everybody that sits the pew that professes faith in Jesus Christ ought to live the gospel as well, ought to demonstrate the gospel life in their own personal life. That means you ought to live like a Christian everywhere you go. That means you ought to look like a Christian. You ought to smell like a Christian. You ought to act like a Christian. Woe is me. Woe, woe, woe. Well, we fall short there, don't we? I do. I've got to say, oh, me to my own preaching, because I don't always act like a Christian. But is that okay because your preacher doesn't do it? No, it's not. There's not any of us never live up completely to it. I'm not making excuses, but we're supposed to. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see or else be absent, notice what he said, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. What does the Bible say? Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus are going to do what? Going to suffer persecution. Having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. The story. The story of Jesus. It's a story that must be declared. It must be defended. It must be delivered. And it must be demonstrated in our lives. Fanny Crosby wrote that hymn, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Paul said in our text, reminding us, he said, therefore, I determine not to know anything among you. Paul says, if you're going to tell me anything, don't tell me about yourself. Tell me about Jesus. Folks, that's what we need today. That's why Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the prince of preachers many years ago, he said, upon reading his text in every message, he made a beeline to Calvary and to Jesus as soon as he could. Folks, this is the message that we need to get back to, is the message of Jesus. Because it is a message of help, it is a message of hope, and it's a message of heaven. I'm thankful for that. I'm glad today I can tell you my story about Jesus. My question to you this morning is do you have a story? This is my story, Fanny Crosby said. There was a day and time in Fanny Crosby's life when she realized that she was a sinner. She realized without Christ that she would spend an awful, terrible eternity in hell in the lake of fire. And by faith, she prayed and asked Jesus to come into her heart and to save her, and he did. That's why she could say, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. My question again to you is, do you have a story about Jesus? Before my story about Jesus, I could tell you what all I did. I could tell you how good of a Christian I was when in reality I wasn't. I could tell you how faithful I was in church. I could tell you how I read my Bible and I prayed and how I did other things. I went out and knocked on doors and passed out gospel tracts, and I sang all the songs. I could tell you about all those things. I could tell you about a day and time in my life, even when I knelt at an altar and went through the baptistry waters. But I didn't have a story about Jesus, because Jesus was not a part of my story. It was all about me. That's what Paul was saying. I don't want to hear about you. I want to hear about your story about Jesus. You know what my story about Jesus is now? It's all about him. It's like the hymn writer in another one of my favorite hymns, the song My Plea. Should I at the gates of heaven appear to answer the challenge, what claim hast thou here? What hast thou to offer? Yea, what is thy plea? With blessed assurance my answer would be, all that I have is Jesus. All that I need is Jesus. All that I claim is Jesus. Do you have a story about Jesus? That's what this world needs. That's what the church needs. That's what your family needs, is to hear the story about Jesus. Let's stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful story. And as I've already said, Lord, this is not a fictitious story. This is reality. This is true. This is the Word of God. We're thankful today that we have this recorded in the pages of the Bible. As we think about this blessed book called the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, 66 great, miraculous, supernatural books of the Bible, Lord, every page tells us the story of this one we call Jesus. He's seen on every page, he's seen in every chapter, he's seen in every book, because it's about him. We're thankful for that glorious story. I'm thankful today for the story I have about Jesus in my life. I pray for that one that may be listening, may be watching, may be here among us today, that cannot say, I've got a story to tell you about Jesus, my personal story. I pray that today, Lord, that they would see that need and that they would trust Christ today. They would invite Him into their heart and into their life to be their Savior, their Deliverer, their Redeemer. Lord, just do it, we pray. We know it's Thy will. Help them to surrender, we pray. Bless this invitation as we commit it to You. We've done what we can do. We've been obedient to Your call, to Your Word. And we've presented it, dear God, in a fashion, Lord, I pray, that is pleasing and honoring in Your sight. Lord, do with it what You choose to do. But we know that Your Word will not return void, but it'll accomplish that which You please. Bless it all in Jesus' name. Amen. What number?